As you will soon see, you'll realize that I forgot to start the recording right at the beginning of this message. So I'll just have a few comments here to catch you up, and then we'll get into the actual recording. I kind of started on the lighter side with this little story. Drunk, staggered upon a baptismal service on Sunday afternoon down by the river. He proceeded to walk down into the water and stood next to the preacher. And the minister turned and noticed the old drunk and said, "Mister, are you ready to find the Savior?" The drunk looks back and says, "Yes, preacher, I sure am." The minister then dunked the fellow under the water and pulled him right back up. "Have you found the Messiah, the Redeemer?" the preacher asks. "No, I didn't," says the drunk. The preacher then dunks him again, holding him under for quite a bit longer this time, brings him up and says, "Now, brother, have you found him?" "No, I didn't, preacher." Well, the preacher, in disgust, holds the man under for at least 30 seconds this time, brings him back up out of the water and says in a harsh tone, "Friend, are you sure you haven't found the Savior yet?" The old drunk wipes his eyes and says to the preacher, "Are you sure this is where he fell in?" It's easy to see that this fellow really didn't know what he'd gotten himself into. And I suggest that this drunk is not alone. There are many people who don't understand really what baptism is all about. And given that this is the reason why we are here today in not-so-sunny Baltimore, I thought it an appropriate subject. It's actually, and you can pardon the pun, a deep subject. So let's dive in. In our Western culture, when we need to understand a word, we turn to a dictionary. Well, the American Heritage Dictionary, found at dictionary.com, says that baptism is a religious sacrament, I'm quoting, marked by the symbolic use of water and resulting in admission of the recipient into the community of Christians. It is a ceremony, trial, or experience by which one is initiated, purified, or given a name. Well, so much for the dictionary to teach us the truth. It seems our Western culture identify only Christianity with this subject. The same dictionary defines a sacrament as, quote, a religious rite ordained by the Roman Catholic Church that confers sanctifying grace. Really? Sorry, Webster, it's not a Catholic thing. It is a cornerstone of all Christian sects. Some sprinkle, others immerse, and many groups christen children or infants. But what does the Bible teach about this subject? Is baptism solely a Second or New Testament idea? Well, it was at this point that I realized we hadn't turned the recording on, so we'll go ahead and transition over to that. So, where was I? I don't remember. But anyway, the word baptism comes from the English, in the English language, from the Greek word baptismos, and it means to wash or immerse. The Greek concept is derived from the Hebrew term tevela. And tevela in Hebrew is ceremonial immersion. So it's a totally Hebrew concept. So yes, before John the Baptist even showed up, came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," and be baptized, repent and be baptized, immersion was already an established practice in the life of the Hebrew people. As John the Baptist stood in the Jordan River, he wasn't doing anything radical or new, right? Tevela, immersion, was part of the biblical faith before John the Baptist or our Messiah ever came. Judaism, even today, continues to use immersion. And this shows that baptism is not just a sacrament that was ordained by the Roman Catholic Church and its offshoots, but an action commanded by the Holy Scriptures, by the Hebrew Scriptures.
Tevelah, in essence, is a gateway into becoming kadosh. And we've covered what kadosh is. It's to be set apart. So Tevelah is the physical act of immersion into a body of water called a mikvah. And that's, of course, what I've titled the message today. So this gives us our terms, right? Tevelah is immersion into a mikvah for purification. So rather than us defining those words, and we need to look at the scriptures and see exactly what this Tevelah, this immersion, is. We're going to start in the book of Genesis. And I think through this you're going to see that mikvah is not a once-in-a-lifetime event. It's not just a one thing. We do it once physically as a sort of as a covenantal starting point to a life that's dedicated as a life of spiritual mikvah. And I think you'll get that as we go along. The power of immersion cleanses the spiritually unclean, and in that way it brings about healing and restoration. There are some powerful insights about immersion to be learned, and so that's our purpose here today, that we go into the water not just for physical cleanliness, though it does play a part, of course, in the spiritual mikvah. The most important lesson and the reason we've been called to mikvah is to reinforce the Bible's message of separation, of being set apart. That is what kodesh means. As believers, we've been called out of the darkness and into the light of Yeshua, and he has called us his own precious people. 1 Peter 2 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light." So we are set apart to Yehovah as his children. He has called us to set ourselves apart in the world through how? Through our actions. As we choose... We choose, right? I mean, that's what this whole life is about, is choosing. We choose life or death, blessing or cursing, right? And when we choose to obey the Torah, when we choose to replicate his will, we set ourselves apart to him. That's how we do that. Paul quoted Isaiah and Ezekiel when he told the Corinthians, he said, "Therefore come out of them and be separate," he said. "Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. So come out and be separate. Immersion is a procedure that sets us apart as holy to Yehovah. It's a setting apart, okay? We undergo the physical act of being baptized when we make we're making a proclamation. We've already made a decision that we desire to live in that holy nation according to the laws and the rules of that holy nation, according to the kingship of that nation. And this pattern of immersion began right from the start in Genesis 1. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the earth was immersed in the beginning. As part of creation, the Almighty immersed the earth, immersed the whole world in water. Genesis 1. God said, "Let the waters, the Mayim, under the heavens," which is the Shemayim. See, the heavens were water. There was a water, even the scientists will tell you now, there was a water veil basically around the earth, and he said, "Let them be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And man called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. So there's baptism in these verses. We don't see that because we don't read or write Hebrew. But the place where the waters was gathered was a mikvah. It's a mikvah. And notice then that the earth was raised up out of the waters, that what happened? New life. In verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. That it was good. This is the very first baptism. The earth covered in water and then raised up out of the water to create new life. So then and now, as we obey the scriptures and we are immersed in mikvah, Yehovah hovers over us. Remember, just as he said in the beginning, he hovered over the face of the waters, and then he brings forth spiritual life over us. And this is repeated again in the birth of Yeshua. What happened? The Spirit hovered over Mary. She became impregnated and brought forth a child. Luke 1 says, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So this pattern of hovering, immersion, impregnation, it's one that Yehovah has set, and he continues it to this day. At baptism, we are begotten of the Father. Kind of that same thing. The next mikvah found in the scripture shows us how immersion not only brings new life, but also washes away the old life. Mikvah washes away the evil and brings a new start. After many years of wickedness increasing in the earth, Yehovah decided to destroy it with a flood. We all know this. And only the righteous, right, were saved from what? The washing of the water. The water washed away all of that was immoral. In Genesis 7, we read that. We learn that the wicked were in essence drowned, right? Their lives of sin were totally destroyed. Noah and his family would repopulate the planet and do it with a righteous seed. And that seed did what? It emerged out of the floodwaters. They came out of it. So mikvah's purpose is to spiritually cleanse the sinner from that which is contrary to Yehovah. Now, of course, that's a process. But we read in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua Messiah for the remission of sins." So it's washing away sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The role of mikvah continues with the Passover story. We've been reading that lately, right? Of course, Israel was enslaved in bondage to Pharaoh, and they cried out to Yehovah in prayer, and he hears them, he delivers the nation. Setting them free from slavery. We know all this. But as the nation flees, what did Yehovah do? He led them to a place, basically a dead end, right? With water in front of them and the enemy in the back. And we kind of find ourselves there, right? When we decide, hey, we need to be baptized. And what did he do? He baptized them. I mean, he ran them through that water. They went under the water and came out the other side. They experienced Tevelah. 1 Corinthians 10, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The same waters that receded for the Israelites flooded Pharaoh and his army when they tried to cross." So the Hebrew word Tevelah appears in Exodus. when Pharaoh's army was overtaken by the sea waters. They were immersed, weren't they? But they were not risen to new life like the Israelites were. Shortly after this mikveh, the nation would receive the Torah at Mount Sinai. And again, the Hebrews, would experience yet another Tevilah. Exodus 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. What does that mean? Set apart for holy use. And they washed their clothes. And he said to them, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." So for Israel to continue in this intimacy with Yehovah, they had already been baptized, right, in the Red Sea, but they had to wash themselves. It's a process. They had to separate themselves and prepare for the set-apart spirit, for the set-apart one. Notice they'd already been baptized in the sea, but they experienced this Tevilah again, and it won't be the last time. It was to cleanse the nation so that they could experience a closer relationship with Yehovah. And from there, it's no surprise that the Torah continues then to contain many references to mikveh and immersion in water. Mikveh has many avenues of purpose, and but really only has one goal. In every case, it's pointing to being set apart. Okay, I just can't emphasize that enough. It's to be set apart. It's made clear when you read the many examples about the tabernacle and the temple and what you had to do to be able to approach Yehovah in those places. They could not approach any of those high places unless they were ritually clean. The unclean were cut off from worship until their condition had been dealt with. So there are a lot of ways that we become unclean. It's a picture of sin. And mikveh was and still is a central part in dealing with that uncleanliness. For example, a leper, and we covered this a while back, would have to go through several ritualistic washings even after being declared healed or whatever by the priest. Mikveh was the final step in completing that process so that they could be able to come back into the temple. The priests also went through immersions in preparation for temple service when you read Leviticus 16. Throughout the Torah, mikveh is established as a vital and necessary part of temple worship. There were ritual baths that were built right at the temple for this very purpose of immersion for ritual and spiritual cleanliness. People who became unclean were not allowed to approach Yehovah without it. Those who are clean are allowed to access the temple. But those who were unclean, what did they say? They put them clear out of the camp. So immersion, and sometimes a wait afterwards even, was a part of the remedy for becoming clean. We do discern from the Torah, as I've said, that the main purpose of mikveh is that of separation. Separation is the calling of all believers, and it's one reason why it says we are called out of the darkness and into the light. I mean, you see these references all the time. Separation is central to the gospel of Yeshua. God has a desire for his people to be set apart, kadosh in Hebrew. As we separate ourselves from the world, we actually, you know, are joining ourselves to Yehovah. And the Torah is very plain that it's draws a separation of the common and the pure, the clean, the unclean, the profane and the holy. It's on and on. Leviticus 10:10 says that we are to know the difference between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. All believers have been called to priestly worship. So these things where we talk about, you know, that all the priests had to do, well, we're called to be kings and priests. We are to be separate. We are to be clean. Okay, I talked a lot a few months ago about what it means to be unclean. And you'll find several examples in needing to mikvah, right, in order to resolve being unclean. You know, we read about even the menstrual cycle of women. You know, they had to mikvah before they could enter back into the temple. Immersion in all these cases signaled, and this is what's cool, it signaled a change of status. Even within society, you were clean or unclean, you were able to enter the or not, right? Okay, you either had your mask on or you didn't. Okay, there was a separation, right, of status, even within the culture. And so believers today have to deal with this issue of being spiritually clean or unclean. And Yeshua did not abolish this when he came. He said, don't think that I came to do away with the law. I didn't come to do away with it, right? I came to fulfill it, to fill it full. So the idea of immersion symbolizing conversion is not new to Christianity. I want you to understand that. When John the Baptist cried out, repent and be baptized, he was urging his listeners to stop their Torah breaking. I mean, part of that whole message was repent and, you know, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. Repent of what? We asked that a long time. What are you repenting of? Well, the only thing they had was the Hebrew scriptures and the Torah. Stop breaking the Torah. Clean yourself up and be immersed. Tevelah, mikvah yourself. It's a direct correlation to the change of status from being unclean to clean. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts purified, or having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So immersion gains another image with life and death and resurrection of Yeshua. It's a picture of that. It's the image of that. Colossians 2 says, buried with him in baptism. With who? With Yeshua, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How cool is that? Tevelah shows us that we have died to our old self and have been raised anew with Messiah. Again, we descend a Gentile. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is anybody that's out of covenant. So we descend a Gentile and we're raised a grafted in Israelite in covenant with Yehovah. If you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:9 says. The apostles and the early believers continued the scripture's practice of mikvah as a symbol of conversion. Acts 5, Acts 19, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Yeshua. And this is kind of my next point right here. Notice what name the new believers were baptized into. Every single baptism in the Messianic writings from Acts to Revelation is done in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. That's it. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, by the Spirit of our God. Baptism testifies that you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. How? In the name of Yeshua, by the Spirit of Elohim. In other words, the unclean has been made clean in conformance to the pattern that we see in the Hebrew Scriptures. The mikvah waters of baptism is the water of Yeshua himself. We are mikvahed. We are immersed in Yeshua. And that point is important. And I'm not going to make this a treatise on Trinitarian doctrine, but let's just read a few scriptures and let them lead you to a conclusion, understanding that the King James translators were heavily influenced with that doctrine. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So this is where, this is the one place where we see this Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice something here, and maybe you can't notice it, but I want to explain something. That when it says name here, it's singular. Why is it singular? Because there's only one name under heaven and earth by which one can be saved. Okay. And this is, to me, it's an extrapolation, right? There's a mindset going on here in this translation. So the fact of the matter is, it's one name. It's singular. So which name? Well, you know, why expand it out to that? Well, let's just look at Scripture, because this is not the only account of the Great Commission. We have another one here in Mark. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name." Who's speaking? Yeshua is speaking. He says, "In my name they will cast out demons and speak new tongues," blah, blah, blah. Okay? What name? Luke 3 shows no three-God formula for baptism. Luke 24 says, "And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name." In whose name? In Christ's name, in the Messiah's name. Because that is who you're being baptized into. That is whose blood is providing the mikvah waters. There is no other name. Okay? We are shown exactly what is to be proclaimed in Acts 2. "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter understood that when Yeshua said to immerse in my name, he meant in my name. You know, other verses in the book of Acts clarifies this. Didn't I just read that one? Mm-hmm. And that one? There we go. Here we are. Acts 4, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name," Yeshua, that's what was being referred to right above this in verse 10, "under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Acts 8. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of Jehovah and the name of Yeshua Messiah, both men and women were baptized. Acts 8:16. For as yet it, the Ruach HaKodesh, I put that in there, it was referring to the Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Master Yeshua. So they had been baptized in the name, but they hadn't had hands laid on them yet. But whose name? Yeshua. Acts 10. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Master. Who's the Master? Yeshua. Acts 19. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Master Yeshua. Acts 22:16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? No. Whose name do we call on? Yeshua. Respected sources, when you look this up, guys, verify that the early believers and even the first Christian congregations up through, you know, like the second and like the second century, did not use this current threefold baptismal formula. Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics. The formula used was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or some synonymous phrase. There is no evidence for the use of the triune name. The earliest form represented in the Acts was simple immersion in water, the use of the name of the Lord, and the laying on of hands. To these were added at various times and places which cannot be safely identified. Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible. The evidence suggests that baptism in early Christianity was administered not in the threefold name, but in the name of Jesus Christ or in the name of Lord Jesus. Of course, as we go through this, you all know that they are translating the name rather than transliterating it. And so they're writing Jesus here, but that's not what they spoke. Otto Eck, A History of Christian Thought, writes, at first baptism was administered in the name of Jesus, but gradually in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hastings Dictionary of the Bible. One explanation is that the original form of the words was into the name of Jesus Christ, or Lord Jesus. Baptism into the name of the Trinity was a later development. You getting the picture? The Trinitarian baptismal formula was displacing the older baptism in the name of Christ, writes Williston Walker. The new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge says the New Testament knows only baptism in the name of Jesus, which still occurs even in the second and third centuries. Persons were baptized at first in the name of Jesus Christ or in the name of the Lord Jesus. Afterwards, with the development of the doctrine of the Trinity, they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Two more. just to make sure that we understand. It is natural to conclude that baptism was administered in the earliest times in the name of Jesus Christ or in that of the Lord Jesus. This view is confirmed by the fact that the earliest forms of the baptismal confession appear to have been single, not triple, as was the later creed. Even a secular Encyclopedia Britannica, the Trinitarian formula and trine immersion were not uniformly used from the beginning. Baptism into the name of the Lord was the normal formula of the New Testament. Of course, we just read that. All of those scriptures. In the third century, baptism in the name of Christ was still so widespread that Pope Stephen, in opposition to Cyprian of Carthage, declared it to be valid. So, again, you know, we read these and they refer to Jesus Christ, but they are referring to the actual name, Yeshua, and Christ, of course, is Messiah. Actually, HaMashiach is what that is translated from Christ, and it means the anointed one, to which we understand the anointed one is the Messiah. So we generally say Yeshua Messiah, but we could say Yeshua the anointed one. But anyway, so what we find is the Bible clearly has a formula. I don't know if you'd call it a formula, but it's really just sticking to what the truth is, what is really happening, who is providing that washing, we are to be washed in the water of the Word, are we not? And so who is the Word? Yeshua. So who's providing the water of baptism symbolically is Yeshua. And that is who we are. That is who we are baptized in the name of. And all that means in the name of is saying by whose authority, right? I mean, whose name? Whose authority? You know, even the method of baptism during biblical times was different than today. I've learned this. I've did some research and read this, and I thought, well, this is interesting. Because the person would first go and wash. They would be clean. You know, they'd clean themselves of dirt. And then they would walk into the water by themselves. And they would have someone witnessing. And they would go out into the water and they would dunk themselves in the water. And they would do it two or three times. They just keep doing it. They just dunk themselves two or three times, and they'd be looking at their witness until the witness would say, yeah, you got all the way down. You're good. And that would be the witness. And then they would proclaim, you know, you are a believer, right? So, you know, this is very much a personal thing. I mean, this has not much to do at all with the person that is there and witness. They're just a witness, okay? This is a covenant that the individual person is making with their king, right? I mean, it's a covenant saying, I accept your water, I accept your work, and now I'm covenanting to follow you and to be your disciple. And it's a wonderful thing, because the process of mikveh is an outward symbol of inward changes that have already taken place and that we understand need to continue. We go into this watery grave because Yeshua. And that's why we're, you know, it's in the name of Yeshua, because he's the one that did it. He's the one that went before us to provide this. He went down in that grave and emerged, resurrected, and so do we, begotten as a new creation. The first immersion for repentance was really just symbolic, again, of us entering this covenantal relationship. But because we are still fallen human beings, we have a fallen nature, we need a continual symbolic immersion, if you will. And that's where this idea of continual repentance and walking with the Lord comes. We're rehearsing all the time our immersion, because it's a process. It is a process. And immersion is just part of it. It's central. Isaiah 1 says, wash yourselves, make yourself clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, just saying that we're sorry isn't enough. And repentance and the being immersed in the waters of mikveh is not a be-all and end-all when it comes to returning to the Father. We are to turn from doing our evil doings. We are to wash continually as the dirt of this society and sin gets on us. We are to continually be washing it off and changing our life Mikvah is important. Baptism is an important part of salvation, but it's not just a one-time event. It's signaling a life to come. Immersion is how Yehovah has prescribed that we come to Him. Jeremiah 4:14. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Immersion is an integral part of our cleansing that draws us to Yehovah. It's kind of like a wedding ring, right? You got your wedding ring, and it's there's no magic to it, but it's a promise, isn't it? It's a promise that you made. It's a symbol of a covenant, okay? And that's the way that the baptism and the mikvah is. You know, you are now betrothed to Yehovah, to Yeshua. And you know, another kind of example is like, it's like going to a funeral, in a sense, you know? It's like going to your own funeral, right? You know, because what we're saying is, yes, Lord, I'm willing to die. I'm going to follow you in death. This is my funeral. But then what happens? The Lord is faithful, as He will be, not just symbolically, but to raise us up and resurrect us a new creation in Messiah. Jeremiah 33 says, I'll cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. This is a prophecy of what Yeshua was going to come and do. 1 Peter 3. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. When we immerse ourselves, we are following the example of Yeshua. We are clinging to the hope that and the promise of that His blood is going to remove all sin and uncleanliness. Without Him, we don't have any hope, but with Him, we can trust that He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, it says that in 1 John. Peter didn't just pull this out of the air. He read the scriptures, but he read them in Hebrew. I want you to notice this. This is what these apostles are referring to. It says, O Lord, through our iniquities testify against us. Do it for your own name's sake. For our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against you. O the hope of Israel, his Savior. Focus there. In time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? I want to point out this, O hope of Israel, his Savior, because it points to our salvation. This isn't Jeremiah. What is the hope of Israel, Savior? Forget commas and stuff. It's not there, all right? The normal Hebrew word for hope is tikva, T-I-K-V-A-H. And it's not used here. Instead, there's a different word used here in the Hebrew text. And it actually alters the meaning greatly when you read it. The Hebrew actually reads mikva, Israel, Yeshua. Mikvah, Israel, Yeshua. It just gives me chills, because the literal correct translation for this verse would read, oh, immersion of Israel is Yeshua. Oh, the immersion of Israel is our salvation, Yeshua. Our mikvah into Yeshua's blood and water is our salvation. Prophesied. We talked last week about what? About blood and water spilling out of Yeshua at the stake, right? All of that corresponds with prophecy. Zechariah 13:1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanliness. A fountain. Finally, guys, mitzvah gives us the opportunity to experience who we really are, who God really made us to be. Mikvah into Yeshua is part of the restoration of all things and should be part not just of one time, but of our daily and weekly lives. Read here in Ezekiel. He said, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. See, this is a process. See, we get immersed. And then God says, look, there's a life where I'm just continue to sprinkle the water on you, cleansing you as you walk and you get dirty and you need cleansing. He says, you shall be clean. I'll cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Remember, David prayed for that. You know, look that up. He prayed, oh Lord, take this heart of stone from me and give me a heart of flesh. He says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. A new heart, a new spirit. The old man goes down in those waters and dies, and a new man emerges. Romans 6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death? There again, who were we baptized into? Yeshua. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Praise God that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We cross over from death to life. You talk about a separation. You talk about a status change. I mean, that's a status change. We go from death to life. How many know that the Hebrew word, the word for Hebrew is Ephraim, I-V-R-I-M. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that. Ephraim. That's Hebrew for Hebrew. And it means one who crossed over. You know, when we say we're Hebrews, and we are, if we have, you know, been grafted into that tree, we're a Hebrew. And the very word Hebrew means one that has crossed over. We have crossed over from death to life. It's a status change. And so we cross over from being in this world and being slaves to it into a spiritual realm agreement with Yehovah. We are Ephraim. We are a living mikvah. It's a living mikvah, living water with Yeshua. We have gone down into the water as one who is far off from Yehovah, out of covenant, a Gentile, and ascend out of the water as a Hebrew, as one that has crossed over. Okay? So to sum this up, part of being holy and part of staying holy is to go through mikvah. And Yeshua has said, he who believes and is immersed will be saved, but he who believes will be condemned. You're either saved or you're condemned. And it's a separation. It's a change of status. Mikvah sets us apart. And it's because God has ordained it that way. Mikvah was part of the process of becoming a disciple of Yeshua. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 said, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua, for remission of sins. Mikvah is a command. A lot of people don't like that word, but I'm sorry, you know. Well, I ain't sorry. All of God's commands are right and just and good for our own benefit. So, you know, it wasn't a suggestion. It's symbolic of our agreement. If you want to be in covenant with Him, this is how it's done. I don't know if I put that in here yet, but... I think I did. We'll get to it in a minute. But, you know, baptism is it's symbolic of the circumcision of the heart. Okay, to be in part of Israel, you know that they had to be circumcised. Okay, but to be a part of this, and I'll read you that scripture here in a minute. We'll go on. But it's not a suggestion. You know, Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this was one of them. This is one of the things that he said that we need to do. Mikvah is immersion. Mikvah, again, is a body of water. And Ivrim, or Tevela, is immersion. So we are immersed. And it's clear. The baptismal process is clear. We need water and we need to be immersed. Okay? And you need to go down all the way. And I look at it this way. Yeshua didn't just die a little bit. Right? What was that movie we liked so much? The one where he says he's not dead. He's just mostly dead. Princess Bride. The Princess Bride. Yeah. He wasn't just mostly dead. He was dead, right? So when we go down into the water, we go all the way. But you can't do that with sprinkling or whatever, right? You're either down in the water or you don't have just an owie. You're dead, right? Okay. Acts chapter 8, verse 38. You can look that up. I didn't put it in here, but it says that they went down into the water, and then in verse 39 it says they came up out of the water. Now, you can't accomplish that with sprinkling. This is immersion. But most important is the meaning of baptism, the complete surrender of everything we are and everything we have to follow Yeshua HaMashiach and be obedient to Him. Therefore, mikvah identifies the death and resurrection of Yeshua. So in regards to that, listen, the water isn't magical. The pronouncement at baptism is not magical. The person performing the baptism is certainly not magical. He's just a witness. The only powerful thing in the whole process is the blood of Yeshua, that it is Him, the water of the Word, that is washing you, and you are following in His footsteps as ordained for this separation and this change of status. Baptism is a process in which we say to Yehovah and to the world that you no longer want to live under the power of sin, but under the kingship of Yeshua Messiah. All right, one last scripture, Colossians 2:11. In Him you were also circumcised. Yeah, I thought I'd put this in here. See, he's making a direct correlation here between circumcision and baptism. He says, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You understand that circumcision was only one part of the person. Sure, it was a very intimate part, but it was just one part. And so when Yeshua comes and he says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fill it full, we now have this process of baptism that doesn't just cut off one intimate part, but it cuts off the entire body. We say that with our whole entire self, I am dead without you. It's just an outward sign of a complete surrender of ourselves to Yehovah. And while, yeah, even our most private parts are included in that, and we enter into this covenant. Baptism is not effective because we got wet. It's effective because it's part of the process of pledging our unending devotion to Yeshua as the Lord of our life. Baptism is only effective if it makes a difference in how you live. There are plenty of people all around this globe, like that drunk that I mentioned in the beginning, that got good and wet. And they think they have their eternity cared for because they got wet. But being in covenant with Yehovah means that we are to follow him. That we are saying, I am dead without you. I am yours. I am bought with a price. And whatever you say, Lord, goes. And it is a complete and utter surrender to our master. So yes, we follow him in death, but we're raised in a newness of life, free from all of the things that would encumber eternal life, abundant life. Because that's what the Torah does. That's what the teachings of our master does, as he leads us in the way that is the best for us. So we follow him in death, but, we also follow him in newness of life, glorious eternal life. And I am really excited today to get to just watch someone else take that step and be a witness to that, as many of us will be. So let's rejoice today in the process of mikvah. And I say process, it's a process, but we get to watch somebody begin that process today, and it's a wonderful thing. So let's rejoice. I hope everyone has a wonderful, wonderful Sabbath day, and we will see you all next week, very soon. All right, love y'all, and that's it for now.